Psalm 119, the verse 96, is the verse that I want to draw your attention to this morning. We have been considering, as you know, the Ten Commandments, the law of God, its giving, its nature. We looked at how it's holy, just, and good. And another one of its properties is described for us in our text. This morning, verse 96, David said, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. So we have another one of the properties of the commandment of God here. And certainly every commandment, Psalm 119, verse 96, certainly every commandment has this property, and all of the Ten Commandments, if you like, also together have this property of being called exceeding broad. I call that property universality. The universal nature of God's commandment, exceeding broad, exceeding broad. Everything else is limited. I have seen the end of all perfection. Everything else is limited. Everything else is local, if you like. But God's commands have a characteristic of broadness, extent, continuance, going on and on and on. That's the commandments of God. They have that characteristic. And the Ten Commandments particularly are like that, exceeding broad. Now it is true we can number them. We know that there are 10. It is also true that we can count the number of the words. I haven't done that in the Hebrew or in the English. But we could do that. We could count the number of the words. And we could have a limit as far as the number of the words would be concerned. There'd be a limit. But as far as its meaning, as far as its usefulness is concerned on other things, the commandments have no limit. They are exceeding broad, as we shall see. That's what I want to talk about then, the universality of the Ten Commandments, the universal nature of the law. It is universal in several respects. First of all, it is universal in its perfection. I take that first because the psalmist uses the word perfection. I've seen the end of all perfection, but the commandments of God are exceeding broad. He uses the word perfection, and that's a characteristic of this universal nature of the commandment. It is universally perfect. It is universally, inherently perfect in itself. You see, David has seen an end of all perfection. He was a king. He was involved in much. He was involved in building. He was involved in military warfare. He was involved in keeping sheep and in the study of nature. He was involved in quite a bit. But he said that I've seen the end of all perfection. Everything has a fault in it. Everything has a fault in it somewhere. A building may look wonderful. This building looks wonderful, doesn't it? And on a very superficial inspection, you might think it's a perfect building. Has no faults. And there are many buildings like that. They're beautiful, they're grand. They even appear to the casual observer faultless. But if you look closely, and if you look long enough, you'll see some imperfection. And that's what David means. I've seen the end of all perfection. Somewhere along the line, I've seen a fault. I may have to look carefully. I may have to inspect diligently. But more or less, I've always found a fault. I've always found a grain of sand somewhere that has made it imperfect. Except one place. Thy commandment is exceeding broad. And I have searched it and studied it and gone into it in every detail of my life. And it has come again and again and again, and I've never found anything imperfect in it. It's exceeding broad. It is inherently perfect. There is nothing imperfect about the Word of God. There's no grain of imperfection in any of the Ten Commandments. And therefore we don't have to put them away. They have a perfection about them. We sung that, did we not? God's law is perfect. James also writes about this matter. James is writing something about the law. And he calls it, in verse 25 of James 1, the perfect law of liberty. And he goes on later on in the chapter to write about this law and even quotes some of the commandments. So he does from it. So we know what he's talking about. He's talking about the law of God. And remember, this is after Jesus Christ. This is after Calvary. This is a New Testament apostle writing in the Epistle of James. He's writing in the New Covenant dispensation. And he certainly knows what he's speaking about. And he doesn't talk anything about law dissolution are dissolving. He says, whosoever looketh into the perfect law. And he talks about the transgression of the law. So he knows what he's talking about when he uses this term law. It's perfect law, James says. A New Testament apostle. It's the same moral law that David is writing about. The law, that is the law of a liberated life. There is liberty in obeying God. There's no liberty in anything else. There's no liberty in throwing the Ten Commandments out. Nonsense. The liberty is in the grace that is given to be able to obey them. That's liberty. It's perfect law of liberty. Inherently perfect in itself. Now I remind you, they cannot make you perfect. I'm not teaching that. The law cannot make us perfect. But it is perfect. And it tells us that perfection, what perfection is. And it tells us that perfection is required of God's moral creatures. It is exceeding broad in its perfection. Not a fault can be found in the Ten Commandments. Universally without error, inerrant, infallible, there's not the smallest degree of imperfection about them. How could they be? God wrote them with his finger. God spoke them with his mouth. God ministered them in the hand of angels. How could there be any imperfection about them? Inherently perfect then. He wrote them, he spoke them, he gave them, he ordained them in the hands of a mediator. He delivered them by angels, and he put them in the most holy place, and in the most holy object in the most holy place, the ark of God's presence itself. So they are perfect. A perfect summary of God's moral law and all that he requires from us men. And women. But it is not only perfect in itself, it is also universal in its required perfection. Universally inherent in itself, but also universal in the required perfection that it commands. Now, it's perfect, but it also requires perfection. People want to make the law narrow so that they can get outside the confines of it and live whatever way they like. That's what man wants to do. Now, that should not be. Not even in a Christian. Especially not in a Christian. Who wants to live outside the confines of God's law? That's unthinkable. It's unspeakable. But they're not narrow, God's law. It's exceeding broad. And you're not going to get outside the confines of it at all. It requires perfection in every part of our lives. Man will take less. Man will do with less. Man will set the bounds to what he must do. Man will come to the end of perfection much quicker and think that his partial obedience will suffice. But not God's law. You know, I get a man to do a job. And I know that there's no man perfect in his work. And I accept his wee faults and the work that he might do. Within reason, I accept the faults that a man will do in a job. Because I know there's no perfect joiner and there's no perfect builder. And so we lie a little bit of leeway in the perfection that we expect from perhaps people that we might employ. But not God's law. It knows no bounds. It accepts no imperfection. It requires the fullest obedience, the swiftest obedience. It requires perfection. It does not rest. It's exceeding broad, and it goes on and on and on in the exactness that it requires. God's moral law is not only perfect, it says, be perfect. It requires all the duty which a man owes to God and to his neighbor. It requires the utmost perfection of every duty. It forbids the least degree of any sin and of every sin. The smallest degree of imperfection renders a man vulnerable to its curse. Cursed is he who continueth not in all things that are written in the law. Our catechism puts it very well. What is sin? Sin is any want, however small, but any want of conformity unto the law of God, or the transgression of it. He that offends in one point, however small that one point may be, he who offends in one point is guilty of all. It's exceeding broad. David knows it. So it's exceeding broad in that respect, inherently perfect and requiring universal perfection also in all that it comes to. But then secondly, not only is there a universality in perfection, there's also a universality in its extension to all men. Every man, without exception. God's command is exceeding broad. The Ten Commandments are exceeding broad. They were delivered at Sinai, that is true. They were given to Israel. But they were a republication of the moral law to all peoples. That's why God brings in the fourth commandment, the creation. He mentions creation. And that's why the Lord Jesus said the Sabbath was made, not for Israel, but the Sabbath was made for man. The commandments have universal extension, exceeding broad. Go out to every man, goes out to every moral creature, to every man in every age, in every place, and in every condition. It is universal. The commandment goes out into all the earth. It goes back to Adam in the Garden of Eden, the moral law. And it goes on until the last day when Jesus Christ comes back again. The moral law. And even goes beyond that into eternity. It's what God requires of all. Without exception. Exceeding broad. No man can put himself outside it. I've seen the aim of all perfection. I've come to the limit. And I've stepped over the fence, and it's ended there, and its extent hasn't gone any further, but not with God's commandment. There's no man outside its bounds. There's no man can go beyond it, because that law follows him wherever he goes. It's his moral duty to his Creator. Always from the throne of God, he's saying, "No God before me." Always from his throne, he's saying, "Don't take my name in vain. Speak of me with love and reverence." Always that call is going out wherever a man is born, wherever a new child comes into the earth, in every age, in any age, every descendant of Adam, it goes out to exceeding broad. Everyone born of a woman must be perfect, as God is perfect. Even Christ Jesus was born under the law when he came into the world. It required a perfect obedience of him too. And he gave it. Yes, he gave it. He is the only one who has rendered that perfection. What a Savior. He kept the law. And that was one of the reasons why it was published in the form of a covenant. Because the true Israel one day would come into the world and he would keep it all as a covenant of life and fulfill everything. And he did. Perfect obedience. The only one that ever rendered it. What a Savior. Blessed Mediator. Bless his name. He has rendered that perfect obedience as our substitute. And we're justified in him, and that's where our salvation is. The righteousness of the law, you see, he has fulfilled it for us. But God's moral law still stands. And we must still obey it always as a rule of life. It is universally wrong to break the commandments. The law, or any of them. It was wrong ever since there was a man in the earth. And it'll be wrong until the end of time. Every age. Exceeding broad. Exceeding broad. We read in Romans 3, did we not? This was why we read it. Verse 19. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Well, how many is that? How many is that? Well, Paul tells us in the next breath that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And that the law shuts everybody up at the judgment day. And then nobody will be able to open their mouth and say, "Oh, I didn't know." You did know. You had the law. God's moral law. And it shuts everybody up. Every mouth. Not a word to say. Not a word to... Oh, nobody told me. Every mouth stopped. All the world guilty before God. All the world, every man. That's how universal it is. You see, the moral law will judge every man. The moral law will shut everybody up. But you say, what about those who didn't get the Ten Commandments? And we acknowledge that there are many who have never heard the Ten Commandments. But every man has something of the moral law written on their conscience. That's the thing. Now, Paul also tells us about this. I don't want to get sidetracked, but I'll mention it. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. When the Gentiles, who didn't get the Ten Commandments in the early days, the Gentiles which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, bearing witness and telling them, accusing them, or else excusing them if they're doing right. You know, They have the law written in their hearts. Everybody knows it's wrong to kill. You don't have to hear it in the sixth commandment. Everybody knows it's wrong not to put God, your creator, first in your life. Your conscience tells you that, even if you didn't hear the Ten Commandments. Everybody knows that your creator should have time when you should give to him to worship him. Everybody knows that. And they go on and they don't regard it, and they bring in evolution to try to close their consciences and say, oh, we have no responsibility to God, there's no moral law, we have no conscience, it's just the way our mommy and daddy reared us up. No! They have the law written in their hearts. They know right and wrong, even the most primitive tribes, and their conscience is in them. And even they who did not hear the 10 words at Sinai, even their mouths will be stopped. They know as much as we know that murder is wrong. They know as much as we know that hatred is wrong. They know as much as we know that stealing is wrong. They know as much as we know that adultery is wrong. They know as much as we know that not to worship and serve God is wrong. It is in their conscience. And there's no getting away from it. This moral law is exceeding broad. So much so, it is in the conscience and written in the heart of every man. Though he has shattered it to pieces by his sin, but still it cries out, you're not doing right. It is exceeding broad then. Reaching every man, commanding every man, judging every man, condemning every man, cursing every man. It finds us out. And the only refuge, of course, from a law that is broken and we under the curse of which we lie, is in Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. And we must never confuse law and gospel. We'll come to that in time. Christ satisfies the law for us, his people. And he justifies us freely with his obedience and his righteousness. And he gives us his Holy Spirit and writes the law in our hearts and gives us grace to want to obey the moral law and to keep it. So that we keep it not for our justification, we have that already, but we keep it because he is our Savior and he has reconciled us to God and we love him and want to please him. So we don't put ourselves outside the bounds of this exceeding broad law. We keep ourselves in it. And we love to do so. For we love him and we love his commandments. And none of them are grievous. And so, not even a Christian is beyond the moral law. So let none of us, whenever we look at these 10 commandments, put ourselves outside any one of them. They are all clear. We must make conscience of them all. Conscience of God's worship. Conscious of God's day, conscious of God's name, conscious of our neighbour, his life, his property, his name, his spouse. We must make conscience of all these things as the people of God. It is also universal in a third extent, third way. It is universal in its extent in the life of the individual. We thought about its exceeding broadness in the human race, but now let us individualize the human race and look at ourselves. It's exceeding broad not only in the human race, it's exceeding broad in our individual life. It's very broad, the Ten Commandments. You see, this is the difference between man's law and God's law. Man's law has bounds. Man's law just extends to the letter and to the deed. Man's law basically is extending to the physical actions of people. That's all it can go. Can't legislate for thoughts. Can't legislate for desires. But see, God's law, it goes beyond the physical. Exceeding broad. You know, take the law about 30 mile an hour speed limit. Man's law says if you go over that, you're guilty, and you get caught, you're judged, and you're condemned. But in God's law, one is always caught. You mightn't get caught under man's law, but under God's law, you always get caught. But also God's law. In God's law, the law goes beyond the deed. It's exceeding broad, isn't it? Goes to the desire, to the thoughts. Man's law doesn't. It can't. Man's law relates to deeds and acts. Take the 30 mile an hour speed limit. They can't legislate for the desire to go over it. Oh, I want to go over it. They can't legislate for that. They can't legislate for the hatred of that law. Oh, I hate that law. What a stupid law. Thy law. Can't legislate. That law can't legislate for you hating it. They can't legislate for your thought and imagination. You know, in your imagination, and you're imagining going over it and driving 70 miles an hour down a wee narrow street, people all standing about. You imagine yourself doing that, you wish you could do that. Man's law can't legislate for that. I mean, those desires are wrong, but man's law can't legislate for that. But let me tell you this, see, God's law is exceeding broad. It goes to the very desire, the first Adam in the human heart, of a desire or any kind of hatred or bitterness or enmity to that law is detected by the moral law of God. It goes to a man's feelings, a man's thoughts, a man's desires. Exceeding broad, universal in this extent. God's law relates to the desires and the thoughts, the purposes, the emotions, to every part of a man, to his heart and mind as well as to his body, to his thoughts and words as well as to his actions. And we shall see this when we expound these. These are exceeding broad. I tell you, these are a rule for life. You'll never be confused as to what the will of God is for you if you know the Ten Commandments. Man's laws are physical, but God's law, Paul says, is spiritual. The problem is I'm carnal. That's the problem. But he acknowledges it's spiritual. It goes right into the heart. Right down into the very fountain core. Right down to the source. Exceeding broad. You see, this was the problem with the Pharisees, wasn't it? And it's always a problem with every self-righteous hypocrite. Oh, outwardly they keep themselves right. Look the part. Saul of Tarsus considered himself blameless in regard to the moral law of God. The Pharisees did as well, but the problem was they're only thinking about deeds. They're only thinking about deeds. Physical actions by the body. But whenever you discover the spirituality of the law, and that's what was the problem with the Pharisees. They're just outward, self-righteous. Don't be seen to be doing wrong. But inwardly, they were dead men's bones in their hearts. Just whited graves. Oh, you know, whited graves. Nice outward life, keep themselves. But you see in here, full of hatred and malice and bitterness. That's the Pharisee. The self-righteous Pharisee. But the child of God has discovered the spirituality of the law. That's how he came to Christ. It convicted him of sin. He realized that the law exposes our hearts. No matter about the outward life maybe being kept right. You see, that was happened to Paul. Paul thought, oh, I'm a grand man. I'm the Pharisee of the Pharisees. But then he said, one day something happened. The Holy Spirit brought the 10th commandment to me, he said. Thou shalt not covet. And then he says, when that happened, I was slain. I discovered I'm a sinner. In here. And you can never be saved until you discover you're a sinner. And do you know where you discover you're a sinner, child of God? There. At Sinai. You see, it is not enough to keep the commandments in an outward extent. They're exceeding broad. It goes to the spiritual principles. It's not enough to keep the Sabbath day, come to church, to all the meetings, and avoid some other things that you don't do on the Sabbath day, which God gives you 6 days for. But you must keep it also out of spiritual principles. You must keep it also out of love. Your end must be right in the deed, as well as the deed itself. Because God goes into the motives. He doesn't look at the deed last of all. Say, oh, that's a nice deed. That's how we judge things. But God goes right to the heart and he sees the motive. And the principles behind that man coming to God's house and keeping the Sabbath day and worshipping the Lord on his holy Sabbath. He goes right into the heart to discover a man's principles. The law does that. It is exceeding broad. And similarly with the law of murder. In actual fact, every one of us here have no doubt broken the law of murder, when in actual fact, none of us perhaps have shed blood. Because the law of God goes to the beginning of murder to see if murder's in a man's heart. And the beginning of murder is ill will. That's the beginning of murder. And if you have any ill will to any man, that is the sixth commandment. Beginning already to be broken. It's a terrible thing. The law reaches to the heart, reaches to purposes, reaches to feelings and thoughts, intense desires. It is very extensive, as we shall see. But let me quickly mention one other facet of its universality. This relates to its duration and perpetuity. God's moral law is exceeding broad in time and duration. Everything comes to an end. The psalmist uses the word end in the text. I've seen an end of all perfection. Everything comes to an end. The grandest buildings, they collapse and fall down. The greatest empires, they may last hundreds of years. Some may boast that they may last 1,000 years. Few do. They always come to an end. But God's law, exceeding broad. No end. It can only end when God ends, because his moral law is a reflection of himself, his holy nature. So it doesn't come to an end. People talk about the end of the law. The commandment has no end. God's moral law is always binding on his creatures, always. I stress that. I have time and time again said in these series, the moral law cannot be dissolved. Never be dissolved. You can break it. You can throw it out, ignore it, as many people do. You can drown yourself in other things and forget it. You can do all of that with God's law. But let me tell you this, the moral obligation to keep them never ends. It's exceeding broad. And the judgment day will declare it. The law shall never cease. Heaven and earth, Jesus himself said, shall pass away, but not my words. Do not think that I am come to destroy the law. Come to end it. I am not come to do that. I am come to fulfill it. For I said to you, till heaven and earth pass, one yod, one tittle, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Not one yod or tittle. Exceeding broad. Going on and on and on in time. And into eternity. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not God's moral law. Man will always have to love God. Man will always have to love his neighbor. The obligation will never cease. Not only throughout time, but throughout eternity. Verse 89 of Psalm 119. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. 160, Psalm 119. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments forever endureth. Jesus has told us this. You see, brethren and sisters, love is the perfection of the law. God is love. God is a moral being, and he is a moral being chiefly of love. He is perfect love. He has eternal love. And love is the fulfilling of the law. The law can't end. It can only be fulfilled. And it must be fulfilled. And love is the fulfilling of the law. The creature must be like God always, loving. God loves, his moral creatures must love. Even throughout all eternity, that's true. There's no end of that obligation to love, which is really what the law is, in essence. To love God and to love man. We are never released from that moral obligation. And there will be none in heaven for all eternity who are not conformed to the model of that, Jesus Christ. That's why we as God's people have to be changed, you know. And we shall be, praise his name. We'll have perfect conformity to God's moral nature, as summarized in the Ten Commandments. We will love because Jesus loves. Two things in closing. It is evident, brethren and sisters, that because the law is exceeding broad, we cannot be saved by it. I never teach that in this pulpit. I'm not talking about salvation this morning. I am talking about obligation and responsibility and duty. This always lies on us, whether we are Christians or not. There is always this moral obligation to God as our Creator, or to him as our Redeemer. Always that. We're not saved by it. For salvation, there is only redemption in Jesus Christ. He is the end of the law for righteousness. The end of the law. Not full stop. Not full stop. The end of the law, just for righteousness. Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness. Do you know him? Then you're justified freely. It's as if you've kept the whole law. You have a righteousness. You are a glorious being, saved by grace. The end of the law for righteousness. But not the end of the law for our moral obligations and responsibilities, which is always to love. If you love me, keep my commandments. That doesn't sound like the end of the law to me. From the mouth of our Savior. If you love me, keep them. Now, there's equally evident too, we as the people of God have to obey the Lord. Flouting God's law, refusing in conformity to it in any way, neglecting or twisting them so that you can live a lifestyle contrary to them, or you can act or behave in a way outside them, that should never be named among the people of God. There's something wrong. There's something seriously wrong with our Christianity. There is a serious flaw, and it could be a serious flaw right at the heart, if we flout and of God's commands. That should not be in the people of God. A Christian is one who believes. A Christian is one who believes and is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You have the Father in your life, and he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." You have the Son in your life, and he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And you have the Holy Spirit in your life, and he says, "I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts." So saith the Holy Ghost. That's a Christian. That's one who has the true baptism of God. He comes out from the waters of baptism clean. Not literally, we know that. But it sets forth what's been done in his life. He comes out of the waters of baptism clean, with a new dress on, not to stain those garments again, by seeking a life of conformity to his master, Jesus Christ, who said, as we come out of the waters of baptism, who said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It doesn't end. It doesn't end. This is the will of God, people of God. Love my commandments, and none of them be grievous.